2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm so thankful for last week, for God spoke to us through Bob about this idea that Christians are at war, and we're at war with arguments and principalities, arguments of strongholds raised up against God. And it was a good time for me to hear from that we're to put on the mind of Christ, and we're not to be conformed to this world and the arguments it raises, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can fight against such. And we were challenged last week by the Word of God to bring every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. And we were also reminded that we have the weapons to do that. We have the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. So very thankful for that. And the Lord, prior to that, had put this on my mind to talk about the words, the eternal words contained in this chapter, written by Paul while he was in prison to his young son in the Spirit, Timothy, in chapter 1. And follow with me as I read verses 1-18. I think I need some help. It's a little bit smaller than I can see without my help here. Reading from the English Standard Version, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells with us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Well, Heavenly Father, this is the Word of God in this portion of Scripture this morning. Now, Father, I pray that through these words you would be able to speak to us about the assurance of our salvation, not because of anything we do to secure it, but because all of what you have done and all that you have invested in drawing us to faith in your Son, saving us from the wrath of God and saving us for you, for purposes to be ambassadors with you about the good news of Jesus Christ. Suffer if we may. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But in that persecution, when it comes, Father, would you help us to be strong? Would you help us to fight? Would you help us to persevere to the end? For we would ask our prayer and ask that you speak to us, transform us through the word this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Specifically, verse 12, Paul writes to his son in faith, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." But I memorized this verse in the King James Version, and I believe the song that we will sing at the end is in the same, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been trusted to me. Suffering for the gospel does not cause fear or embarrassment for Paul, because he has the confidence in the keeping ability of the one in whom he has trusted. And we can have the same confidence. That's why the song was chosen this morning, that God will hold us fast. His arm is not too short to save, and he will not let us go. Hopefully we can see that together in these three points of verse 12, the saving power of God and the confidence we have in him. So I have three points to make this morning in regards to this verse. For I know whom I have believed in. I know that we have believed in Jesus the Christ, God the Son. I want to talk about knowing Jesus. We have a little booklet in the back that I picked up a while ago from J.C. Sproul, titled, and again, for those who keep the book ministry, so thankful. Many are benefiting from the book ministry we have in the back. Thank those that keep it stocked and make the selections. But J.C. Sproul, in his little booklet titled, What Can We Know About God? He shares this. He says, theologically speaking, incomprehensible does not mean that we cannot know anything about God. One of his characteristics are that he's incomprehensible. Rather, our knowledge of God will always be limited. We can have an apprehensive, meaningful knowledge of God, but we can never, not even in heaven, have an exhaustive knowledge of him. We will never totally comprehend all that God is, but we can, and we need to know enough about him to know him, to love him, to trust him, and to obey him. To know enough about him to know him. So knowing about Christ is different than knowing him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 reads like this. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So hold on to that word, abide. In 1 John chapter 5, 9-13, this is the verse that God used in my life to help me recognize my need of Christ when I didn't have him. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And as a young unbeliever, when I read that, I was extremely interested in what it meant to have Jesus, but I didn't. So I'll ask you, do you have Jesus? And what does that mean, to have him? And how is that connected to God's command to abide in him, to stay in him? 1 John chapter 2 reads as such: My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin. Pastor Ken is so good. Whenever he reads that word, he said this is the anger-turning sacrifice. That's what propitiation means. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So these phrases, we know and we may know, are assurance phrases. Phrases that tell us God wants his people to know certain things. And one of those things, the most important thing, is that he wants us to know that we are saved and to be sure of it. The epistles of John are full of these we know phrases. And very shortly after the Lord spoke to me in 1 John, he just created a hunger in me to study not only the Gospel of John, but these epistles. So this is a sampling of what is contained in these epistles about what God wants us to know or know about. And again, remember, first we have to know about Christ to know him. And when we know him, we begin to trust him. And the more we trust him, we begin to love him. And the more we love him, we obey him. And obedience is what God wants from his children. So listen to this sprinkling in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Verse 13, because you know the Father. Verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, but we know that when he appears. Chapter 3, verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Verse 16, by this we know love. Verse 19, by this we know that we are of the truth. Verse 24, by this we know that he abides in us. There again, that word abide. He abides in us. He wants us to abide in him. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Verse 6, by this we know the Spirit of truth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And then lastly, this sprinkling from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And I think for some, the pattern of the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together in our life, we have these touches from God through his Word that begin to develop in us a knowledge of God and then a desire to know him and then to trust him, to love him and obey him. It doesn't happen to everybody the same way, but I can speak from experience. I think God, that's how God drew me through the Word of God to himself. Well, that's one point in this. I know whom I have believed in. The knowledge. And the second part is, well, what is meant by believing? Believing in Jesus. Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 12 reads like this: But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 6, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So these are scriptures that are focused on this word, this command, this urging plea of God to believe in Him. This is a very common verse for all of us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. For if you confess with your mouth, if the Lord brings you to the point of and gives you this gift of faith that Bob referred to in his prayer this morning, and this gift of repentance, this gift of belief, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but you also believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that one believes and is justified, is declared righteous by God. That's what justification is. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So you see, knowing and believing are tied together. Henry Blackaby, one of the early works that I did in my Christian walk, was Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And he said it this way. He said, God's commands are designed to guide you to life's very best. That's what God has in store for us in His commands. He doesn't just want to restrict you from doing things. He wants to guard you so that you have life's very best. You will not obey Him if you do not believe Him and trust Him. And you cannot believe Him if you do not love Him. And you cannot love Him unless you know Him. And this was a statement by Henry Blackaby as he's putting verses similar to these together. So I ask you this question. If you don't already, how do you get to know Jesus? If you don't think you know Him enough to believe in Him, well, I would suggest the same way you would get to know anybody. Spend time with them. Right? The Bible encourages us to abide in Christ. And the word abide is this concept of staying with Him. Stay in His Word to get to know Jesus. Study His character. The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink, another wonderful book back here on the shelf, is a good resource which summarizes for you and for us what is revealed in the Bible. Understand His sovereignty. Understand His supremacy. Understand that He never changes. He's always the same. Understand His power and His authority. And understand that He's all-knowing, omnipotent. Understand that He's everywhere present. You know, we're here now worshiping God and offering Him worship, but everywhere around the globe, people may be doing the same, and He's able to be there and hear and participate. We don't understand that. And these are non-communicable to us, these first that I mentioned. But what is communicable to us, the character of God, is His holiness. He says, because I am holy, you be holy. His faithfulness, His goodness, His patience, His graciousness, His mercy, His loving kindness. We can imitate those, and He wants us to. But when we begin to see those things in the story of Christ contained in the Bible, we begin to know about Him. We begin to know Him. Our pastor is currently expositionally leading us through the Gospel of Mark. And in the early chapters of Mark, we read and heard of Jesus' compassion and how He displayed His power and His authority. And He did it over demons in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. His power and authority over disease in Mark chapter 1, verse 29 and following. He demonstrated His power and authority over leprosy, and nobody touches a leper, but Jesus did. He demonstrated His power and authority over paralysis in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and over the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2, verse 23, and His power and authority over deformity in Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. And so when you spend time with Jesus in His Word, you are spending time with Jesus. Who is the living Word. Read His Word. Pray back to Him His Word. pray to Him and with Him. Praise Him in His Word and through His Word. Praise Him for His characteristics and for His authority and power as He's displayed. Praise Him for His compassion and exalt Him for who He is. Sing to Him. Play your harmonica while you're riding down the road. In one hand, hold the wheel on the other. Whatever it is you do and wherever you are, take time to express your praise and your love to Him because you know Him. And He sings over us. So why not us sing over Him? In Romans chapter 8, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we read, "Therefore, He, Jesus, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us." So God didn't just create our earth and the universe and create us and then just leave. He wants to pursue and does pursue a personal relationship with each of us who are called His children. And He doesn't leave us alone. Scripture tells us that He intercedes for us to the Father. The Holy Spirit is constantly interceding for us. Even when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit is. In Jude chapter 1, verse 24, "Now to Him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy." Knowing and believing are important. Well, I'm convinced and persuaded, the second point in Paul's declaration in verse 12. To know, to believe, to be convinced emphatically show Paul's confidence and faith in God. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that do the persuading and convincing. Now, I had recognized one time when we were reading through Psalm 119, several places in that alphabetical acronym Psalm, David pleaded with God about the activity in his life from the Psalm in verse 33 and following. I'll just read one section. But listen to how he pleads with God for being convinced or persuaded that God is able. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Father, lead me in the path of your commandment, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Father, would you turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways? And Father, would you confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared? And would you turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good." And God is always working. And it's a good thing for David to recognize that God is the one who persuades. Paul says, "I am convinced and I am persuaded that He is able." And God, the Father, and God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit are the ones who are doing the persuading. Matthew 16, verse 17 says, in an answer to Simon Peter, when they came back and he said, "Well, who do people say that I am?" And they're telling him who people are saying who he is. And he said, turns to them and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, the first to answer, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He does the persuading. He does the revealing. He gives the confidence. In John chapter 1, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And He was in the world. And the world was made through Him. And yet the world did not know Him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Jesus declared in John 44, try as you can, but no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day. A lot of these verses have in them all of the three points that Paul made in his prayer. And I hope to cover them each. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are from God. Isn't that where you want to be? Don't we all want that confidence that we know, that we know, that we know for sure that we know and belong to God, and we know that He belongs to us? Isn't that where we want to be? And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. All the comfort that the Scriptures give us about the holding power of God. Thank God we don't have to depend on our ability to be faithful to Him. We can be confident in His ability to hold and be faithful to us. And not only is it God the Father we've read about. Now we've read about God the Son, Jesus, His holding ability. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what He's our comforter. What confidence we have when He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And is it comforting to know that when we want to draw near to God because of His drawing us near to Him, His activities involved. Now to Him who was able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Well, the third point that Paul makes in our reading this morning is to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Thank you for doing this slide. I forgot all about it. I'm not used to this thing. Thank you for keeping up with me. To guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And I think I have written on your note page there. Thank you, Rachel, for doing that. Guard is a military imagery to show God's strong keeping power. Thankful for that. For that day refers to the Lord's return and our judgment. And that's what I want us to grasp in this closing point of this message this morning. I'd invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. I would encourage, especially the children that are here, the young adults and children, I would encourage you at this point in your life, read and put to memory as much of God's Word as you can. Because when you mature and years have come behind you, it is much harder, at least for me, to put to memory God's Word. And I remember so much better the Scripture verses that I memorized as a younger man. It's harder for me now. So I encourage you in that. Acts 17:31 was one of those Scriptures that I was able to memorize as an adult. But this is what it says about the Lord's Day. God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world
in righteousness.
And he will do it by a man that he has appointed. He's already done it. It's already written in the eternal Word of God. And he has given proof of this and given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And that man is the God-man, Jesus. And that day is coming. Don't fool yourself that day is not coming. Entrusted is one way to interpret, indicates Paul has given or committed to God something of worth, trusting God with the future of his soul. And that, if I have to admit, that's how I have interpreted this verse. But in reading commentaries and others, the phrase may also refer to what has been entrusted to Paul, in which case it refers to the gospel and indicates that God will keep it safe. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life." Perhaps it's this assurance that Paul is encouraging young Timothy. Even though I'm in prison, even though I'm very close to my death, even though you may suffer because of your message of the Lord Jesus Christ as you share it, God will hold you fast. John 10:29, another confidence for us who belong to Jesus Christ and are safe from the wrath of God. John 10:29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Just recently, we heard this from the pulpit in Romans 8:31. "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And in 1 John, again, chapter 4, verse 17, such a great amount of assurances in these epistles of John. I encourage you strongly to look at them. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." I want to close my time with you this morning by reading a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who spoke about this verse in the Scripture. "Assurance of our safety in Christ will be found useful to us in all states of experience. When Jesus sent forth his chosen disciples endowed with miraculous powers, they performed great wonders. And naturally enough, they were somewhat elated when they returned to tell him of their deeds. Jesus marked their tendency to pride, and he saw that in their utterances, 'Behold, even devils were subject to us,' there was mingled much of self-congratulation and boasting. What cure, think you, did Jesus administer? Or what was the sacred lesson that he taught them which might prevent their being exalted above measure? Nevertheless, Jesus said to them, 'Rejoice not in this, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.' The assurance of our eternal interest in Christ may help to keep us humble in the day of our prosperity. For when God multiplies our wealth, when he blesses our endeavors, when he speeds the plow, when he wafts the good ship swiftly onward, this may act as a sacred ballast to us, that we have something better than these things, and therefore we must not set our affections upon the things of earth, but set them upon the things above, and let our heart be where our greatest treasure is, and that would be on Jesus himself." Let's pray. Father, I